So for a couple of Sundays now, we have done some things. Oh, you know what? Yes, thank you. That's true. Okay, yeah. Youth, you are. Thank you, Steph. That was helpful and not subtle. That's why it was helpful. Youth, you are dismissed to go to youth Sunday school next door here. We will call you back, Jack and Steph, by the end for communion. I meant to mention that. I have it actually written in my notes. So as I was saying, for a couple of Sundays now in a row, we've been doing things by way of worshiping where we have moved our bodies quite a bit. We have dropped to our knees in humility a couple Sundays ago. We stayed there to reflect on who God is and who we are and the gap of holiness between us and Him. And then we stood, we lifted our gaze upward and stepped into and believed that we are thoroughly forgiven and loved and accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Then we imagine that God tilted our chins towards Him and looked at us with a smile on His face and a fierce pride in His heart. Because why? Because we are His kids. And nothing can separate us from His love, as I prayed earlier. And then last week, we got out of our chairs. We moved back and forth between the rows. I was watching, and I know that that had impact on a great many of you. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. We looked back, and we looked forward to try to get a vision of where God has taken us over the last 2 years, where He has changed us, polished us, been present, comforted us, healed, sent us, and where He might take us in the next 2 years. To be someone or to do some things that would reflect His desire for us so that we would imagine it with Him and move forward with Him, because He will never leave us nor forsake us, and believing that He who began a good work in us will carry it on to its completion until Jesus comes back and makes all things new. We remember these things, don't we? And I suspect that we remember them because we are physical beings in a, well, we are spiritual beings in a physical world, but we're physical and spiritual, not dichotomous, but one living with and reinforcing the other. There's actually some pretty decent neuroscience to support this suspicion. For instance, we know that we remember things better when we do something physical at the same time, even if it's walking. Literally, if you want to remember something well, don't meet a friend for a coffee. Go for a hike or a walk as you discuss what you're going to talk about. And intuitively, we might describe this body-soul connection as muscle memory, as if to say that when we do something, it stimulates and it reinforces our thinking and our feeling. I wonder if this is part of the genius of why we practice, and practice is an operative word here, it's a verb, why we practice baptism and communion. Because they help us remember important spiritual truths, and they imprint something spiritual on our physical bodies and vice versa. As we've been saying, as believers, we belong to the Church of Christ, a worldwide community of people, a family, the body of Christ, those metaphors, upside-down kingdom, the hope of the world. We belong to a local church with purpose and strategy, and we belong with a common vision from Anabaptist to Mennonite to boots on the ground's personal believers. All of this belonging is grounded in two historical church practices for meaningful community, which is what we're talking about this morning. And those two practices are baptism and communion. This may surprise you. Jesus Himself was baptized, and you can find this text either in behind me or in your own Bibles in Luke chapter 3. As He was praying, as He was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are My beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with you." Just as Jesus began His ministry life when He was baptized, we invite people who were curious from our community, who have become people who attend Crossroads, if you remember that spiritual progression from last Sunday, to begin their ministry life with water baptism. Water baptism is a sign. It is a physical practice we participate in to mark a spiritual reality, like the sign of the rainbow for Noah and the sign of circumcision for Abraham, God's chosen people. Baptism is the New Testament physical sign of our relationship with God. So, who should be baptized, and when, and how? Well, the Bible tells us to make disciples, so baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what Jesus taught, which of course means that believers get baptized first. We get baptized and follow the teachings of Jesus, then we go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them, and learn with them about Jesus. All believers should be baptized. It's simply a command of the Scripture. As we just reminded ourselves from the text of the Great Commission, but also in other texts like this one we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through to 41. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins." So it's not repent and, hey, give it some thought. It's repent and be baptized. If you like. No, just kidding. Repent. Be baptized. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That would be quite a baptism service, wouldn't it? 3,000 people. Wow. This text also gives us a clue as to when we should get baptized. They heard Peter's message, they accepted it, and they were baptized. When? When were they baptized, according to that text? A couple days later, a week later, a month later, when? That day. So believers, quickly. We see this pattern in several stories in the Bible, actually. This, believe, be baptized. Repent, baptized. We see this pattern when Peter baptized Cornelius and his family upon their confession of faith in Jesus, which you can find that story in Acts chapter 10. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch after he explained a passage in Isaiah which talked about Jesus, and that servant asked him, "Who's he talking about?" And Philip said, "It's actually this guy Jesus." And, "Well, can I get baptized?" And, "Sure, why not? But there's water right here." I wasn't like, "Okay, you need to go and take some catechism and prove that you've grown up in the faith and maybe get baptized sometime down the road." And there was another one. And when Paul baptized a synagogue ruler and his entire household, when they and many other Corinthians heard and believed in him, and you can find that story in Acts chapter 18. In short, we should get baptized as soon as we believe the gospel and so place our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to delay getting baptized until we think we're good enough. Salvation is by grace alone. It is a gift from God. We will never be good enough or know enough to earn our salvation. The good news, literally, because that's what the gospel is that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to be good enough or to know enough. We, at Crossroads, we practice believers' baptism because we want to give people time to make an informed decision about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and his invitation to follow him. And so our baptism baptisms include the stories of people's journeys of faith, right? From where they learned and growing in that, speaking for themselves as opposed to adults speaking for them as infants. Once people accept Jesus as the one who heals us of our sin and who has overcome death for our sake, and once people set their hearts and minds to following him, baptism is the next step to mark the beginning of their ministry life. So we at Crossroads practice baptism by immersion, though lots of churches practice believers' baptism by the sprinkling of water. Here's why we baptize by immersion. There's really three reasons that I think of commonly when we have this discussion. The first of them is this: because of the Greek word used for baptism in the New Testament, and that word is baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse, and a strong visual would be around candle making, the wax being dipped in progressively, and then the coloring of it, the same thing. Secondly, because it is the example of the scriptures that believers were baptized in bodies of water, and the operative sort of phrases are into which they went and out of which they came, right? Thirdly, because baptism identifies us with whom? Clearly, Jesus, who what? Died, but then came back to life. Again, immersion pictures dying with Jesus as going down into the water, being buried with Jesus in that little bit of time under the water, then coming back to life again with Christ by coming up and out of the water. This said, the mode of baptism, whether by immersion or by sprinkling, is not crucial. What is crucial is the heart. It's the heart that matters, whether a person believes in Jesus or not, because baptism isn't required for salvation, though salvation is required for baptism. Baptism is a sign that we have a relationship with Jesus, and it confirms our commitment to him and his kingdom by articulating that story publicly. As this cartoon jokingly illustrates, it's about commitment. Well, Charles, when I baptize you, everything that goes under belongs to God, and you may be able to see a fistful of bills up above the water, which he is sort of missing the point, I think. But it is also a sign of entrance and commitment into the body of Christ, the church. We're all baptized, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. To drink, meaning this, to be refreshed and to be restored by that Spirit. This is why we would say that we cannot be part of Christ without also being a part of his body, the church. Let me say this to end this portion of the teaching, at least on baptism. Those who have been baptized before, coming to personal faith in Jesus, can be baptized again in the spirit of what we talked about last week, right? Our again baptizing forefathers. Some churches practice infant baptism as a sign of overcoming original sin. The parents promise to raise their children in the faith, and the church welcomes the child into the community of faith. As a community, they train children towards faith and pray that the children will later confirm their faith when they reach some age of accountability. We at Crossroads do something very similar, actually. We just don't call it baptism. We call it parent-child dedication, a public commitment of the parents and the people of our faith community, like our kids' own teachers, to train a child in our faith, but to leave it to our children to make a personal commitment to Jesus on their own if they so choose, and then to baptize them upon their confession of faith as believers. To make this really practical, if you have not been baptized, and if you'd like to be baptized as a believer, then give me a shout so we can talk about it some more. I might even take you out for coffee, and I might even pay for it. If you have been baptized, then I hope and pray that you are continuing to grow in your relationship with Jesus, and that as signaling your ministry life, that baptism, that you're active in ministry and mission. Now, if baptism is a one-time physical sign of a spiritual reality, then communion or the Lord's table or the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, I like communion because it has embedded in it that communal feel, and that's what this is. Communion is a regular physical practice for believers to remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as our way of life, death, and resurrection. And whereas baptism identifies us with Christ and with other believers, so too does communion. In this sense, that taking communion together as a congregation symbolizes that we are at peace with God, and because we're taking it together with each other. We'll talk more about this in a moment. See, we are forgiven to be a forgiving community. Communion reminds us that this forgiveness is made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So, same questions. Who, how, when? It seems to me that communion really only makes sense for believers. Jesus instituted communion with his disciples, not the crowds. I think communion assumes that those who participate in it have a personal relationship with Jesus, as did his disciples that night he instituted, and a connectedness also with each other through Christ. Here again, it is a physical sign of a spiritual reality. But we may ask, what about kids? I guess we could ask, would it make sense to them? And then would it make sense for them to take communion? If they have expressed faith in Jesus, however they understand it, because he makes sense to them, then it might make sense for them to participate in communion as the muscle memory exercise that it is. If, however, they aren't believers, or maybe even believers who aren't baptized, then maybe they should wait. Maybe they should be baptized first, then regularly participate in communion. If you were to ask me my personal opinion, I think that's the most thoughtful progression. And then it seems to me that communion calls us to examine ourselves in our relationship to God and to each other. So that's a bit about the who, this is a bit about the how. Paul instructed the church at Corinth, and again, there's a text behind me or in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A man, also a woman, ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body, and the body's got a playfulness about it that we'll talk about shortly, of the body of the Lord, eats and drinks condemnation on himself. So we ought to examine ourselves, I think, as it relates to two things. Our relationship with God, whose body we symbolize with bread. And by that I mean asking questions like, do we have a relationship with Jesus? And then God through Jesus. And how's that relationship going? And secondly, we ought to examine ourselves as it relates to our relationship with each other, who symbolize the body of Christ as the church. And ask questions like, am I in conflict with anybody? What am I doing about that? Jesus actually speaks emphatically to this latter point in Matthew chapter 5. And it says this there, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do you see the connection between us being forgiven by God and forgiving each other? One leads to the other. And when one doesn't lead to the other, Jesus is telling us right here that we should actually pause our worship of him, which in this case is an offering, and go and try to reconcile with a brother or sister who we know has something against us. This isn't sort of, well, I don't know. We know. And the Spirit of God has made that clear to us. To make this really practical, here are two questions we can ask every time we take communion together, and we will do that shortly, and I will invite you to ask these questions of yourself. Is there anything in my life that needs to be confessed and forgiven? If so, confess your sin to God and thank him for his forgiveness. Second question, is there anything between me and another member of the body of Christ that needs to be dealt with? If so, go to that person as soon as possible and maybe even take a pass on taking communion until you do. Communion is a simple object lesson that demonstrates what God has done for us. The broken bread is a symbol of Christ's body, which was broken for us. The small cup of juice, and in some churches wine, the classier churches, symbolizes the lifeblood of Jesus spilled on our behalf. I thought you'd like that. As Isaiah said of our Lord and Savior. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Communion is a sign to remind us of what God has accomplished and is accomplishing in the lives of believers. Like baptism, it's a symbol, not a sacrament or a means by which we as believers are saved by God. So how often or when should we celebrate communion? That is the last of these questions. Well, the Bible doesn't actually explicitly give instructions for the pastor's manual. He should be doing communion every so often. Some churches have communion daily, weekly. That's the tradition I came from, actually, the Catholic Church. Some churches once a month. Some churches to end a teaching series. And some churches have communion on special occasions, like First Advent, which is the first Sunday of the church year, and Pentecost, and Good Friday, like that. At Crossroads, we celebrate communion a handful of times every year at times when it seems to make good sense for us to do so, like today. We celebrate communion because Jesus asked us to. And Paul was clear on this because he passed it on as tradition to the early church, describing it as of first importance, as a main thing. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we read from earlier, you'll see what Paul has to say about communion and why we celebrate it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Probably not that fast. He probably slowed that down. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's interesting. God made a covenant with Noah that he had never again destroyed the earth with a flood. The sign for which was a rainbow. God made a covenant with Abram that he would make Abraham the father of God's chosen people. The sign for which was circumcision. Do you ever wonder if Abraham might have complained to the Lord, "Moses got a rainbow"? Noah. Can you imagine that, though? I can't either. Paul talks about this, actually, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. This is kind of cool. I learned this week, or I had this tied together for me this week, my own study time. That's right. Noah got a rainbow. That's good. Then Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in that, in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." We partner with that. "In him you were also circumcised." Not physically. He's talking about a different circumcision, a spiritual circumcision. "In the putting off of the sinful nature," that's the circumcision right there. "Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, physically, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism," so now he's mixing his metaphors, "and raised him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." So Paul seems to be saying that this new covenant in the blood of Christ that we're remembering today is a kind of spiritual circumcision, a removal of our sinful nature for us to be as intimate with God as possible, to remove any barrier. He goes on to say, "Does Paul, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. So when that barrier existed, your sin, and the law calls it out for what it is, as a barrier to intimacy with God, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations. That's the law, that's the Old Testament, all 600 plus rules that was against us, that revealed that there was this gap that had to be filled by someone like Jesus, that stood opposed to us. I love this. He took it, that old way, and nailed it to the cross. Jesus Christ nailed all that could stand between us and God to that cross that day. We are forgiven. God keeps no record of our wrongs. If you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that love chapter where it says love keeps no record of wrongs, that's right here. God has made us alive with Christ. That is what we celebrate at communion, and it's what is pictured at baptism. And it's why we practice both. So, I'm going to invite you into a time of some self-examination, keeping in mind the two questions we might ask ourselves as we prepare for communion. And they are, is there anything in my life that needs to be confessed and forgiven? And is there anything between me and another member of the body of Christ that needs to be dealt with? So while you are reflecting on that, I'm going to ask some folks to help me distribute both elements, and then we'll pray over them, and we'll close our service shortly. But we're going to, Harv, can you and Scarlett go next door and tell our youth that we are going to be doing communion at this point? Thanks. Jack and Stephanie are teaching. I've done some teaching with them on communion specifically to remind them and prep them for what we're going to do now. But can I get a couple of people who wouldn't mind coming forward and helping me? Sure, Kevin, yeah, if you wouldn't mind coming up and providing some ambient back. Thanks, Kendra. Kendra's a really capable young woman, but I don't think it's fair to ask her to do all 8 plates here. Thanks. Great, whoever would be willing. So, take some time to reflect, and then I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll take the elements together after we've all gotten both elements. I trust you've had some time to reflect, but before we take these elements together, after I pray, I want to make sure everyone has the bread or the juice. If you haven't got it yet and you're looking for it still, just if you could let me know, I'll bring it to you. Okay. Then let's pray. Father, I trust that even in that little gap, we would be able to fill that space with our own words. Even as we began, reminding ourselves of how you see us, how you name us. You had that heart of love from the beginning for all of us. You had this plan in mind, that even though we would have rejected you then, rejected your son then too, out of those great wounds, you've poured your heart into humanity to say, I love you yet. I love you yet. And it would break your heart, I think, for us to not have a way to get home, to be back in relationship with you. And so you made that way possible. For the young and old, for man and woman, for the simple and the brilliant. Your forgiveness is ours for the taking. You have made all creation new. So says Paul. It is for us to say yes to that, for us to step into that. And for those of us who have, for those of us who hold these emblems in our hands, these signs, May they act as this physical reminder of this spiritual reality we've been talking about. That what was needed for us to be forgiven was someone who would give their perfect life in exchange for our sinful lives. And in the mystery of that, at the cross, Jesus bore that sin, our sin upon him, really embodied by the sin targeted at him that day, the insults, the physical beating and bruising of our Lord and Savior. This is why these symbols are bread for body, juice for blood, for what Isaiah said, pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And so we are sobered by this moment, but on the underside of that, we are celebrating. This is such good news. We had such a bad diagnosis. We were going to die without you, but we get to live with you. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I pray that you would bless us as we take these elements together. We'll take the bread first and then the wine at our own sort of pace. And may we, as we do that in our own pace, just be reminded of what it cost, but also what it means. So that we would live in freedom to love and serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may wonder what you should do with your cup. It is yours to keep for craft time later, or just put it in the garbage on the way out. Okay? A little hat for a Barbie doll or something like that. All right. So I'm going to close our service with a special announcement, and we'll invite our leadership team forward after that. Let me begin by saying this. There is a time and a season for every activity under the heaven. And it would seem that my time is coming to an end as lead pastor here at Crossroads Community Church. It has been an extraordinary and long season. We have worshiped together for more than 14 years in four different schools. We have met in small groups all over our city. We've taught each other's children. We have grown up together. And Crossroads has made that easy for me, for Jackie, and for my kids. We have partnered locally and globally with other churches, parachurches, and community-based organizations. We've had dozens of baptisms. We've celebrated the Lord's Supper together countless times, and I've had the pleasure of officiating the weddings of many of our Crossroads sons and daughters. I've also had the privilege of leading Crossroads with dozens of leadership team members and staff over the past 14 years, all of whom have taught me much. 14 years ago, Crossroads lovingly and prayerfully invited me and my family into a season of journeying together and in joining our God on some amazing adventures, both here in Chilliwack and in places like Waveland, Mississippi, in Juarez, in San Quintín, Mexico. With open arms, you welcomed this hoodie, shorts, and sandals-wearing youth pastor from Ontario, this guy from a different denomination with a different last name who could then not play the last name Mennonite game, and this, at that time, not yet proven lead pastor. I have been, and I remain grateful for this long and extraordinary season, but there is a time for everything. Jackie and I believe that it is time for a change, a time for a personal change, and a time for a change for Crossroads Community Church. I will take some time to rest, to restore, and to prepare to start something new, because I don't know what that is yet. And I believe that Crossroads is ready for a fresh new voice, or voices for its next season. And so, I am submitting this resignation letter effective June 30th, 2019, and I'm giving this notice to us as a church family in the spirit of full disclosure, and so that we can work together to finish strong. Sincerely, I write this in the end of my note here, Rob. I'm going to ask our leadership team if they would come forward at this time then to speak to that. And as they do, I want to update you on a couple of things, because we will move forward as a church, right? We just will, because God is moving us forward. So on Friday, we had, again, 40 or so kids for basketball. And what was going to start at the end of January as our Veteran Middle School hangout will actually only start the first Wednesday of February. But I was in school on Friday this week talking to our administrator here, and he's opening up all kinds of spaces for us and all kinds of opportunities. So God will continue to lead us, and I'm excited about that. I think Doug has something to say on behalf of the leadership team, and I'll let you do that now. Thanks, Doug.
In a few minutes, we want to pray for Rob and Jackie and Kaylee. As we know, this has not been an easy decision for them to make. But before we do that, we would like to make a few comments in response to what Rob has just shared with us. We realize that this has not been an easy announcement for us as a congregation to hear. And the initial reaction this morning is likely sadness and shock and uncertainty, and maybe even a bit of hurt and pain. As a leadership team, we have had some time to process this information, as Rob had informed us of his decision in early December. And so while we share that sadness and pain at the realization that our friends and our pastor will be leaving us, we also clearly affirm Rob's decision. A time of transition like this can be seen as a negative event in the life of a congregation, but we don't believe that should be the case in this situation. As Rob said, God clearly led them as the Heir family to us 14, 15 years ago. And if we believe that, and I think we do, then we also believe that God continues to lead. And the time has come for God to lead both the Heir family and Crossroads in new directions. And since this is God leading, we believe there is a good reason for that. We may not understand it, we may not know it, but there's a good reason for that. And although we don't know what is next for Rob and Jackie, we are excited for them. We are excited to see what God has next for them. We are excited to hear about how God will be working in and through their lives in whatever context they find themselves moving forward. And we are also excited for what God has next for Crossroads. Crossroads is not Rob's church, it's God's church. And as a leadership team, we affirm Rob's decision, and we believe God has something good. Dare we say, Rob was a little questioning on this comment, dare we say even better in store for us in the future? Because God is leading, right?
Amen.
Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We realize that this decision will mean that as a congregation, we'll face a time of transition. This is a natural part of congregational life when one pastor leaves and the new pastor comes. We are confident in our present staff, Lynn and Shirley and Stephanie and Jack, and they're sitting all around us here, to continue to oversee our various ministries. We are confident in the gifts in our congregation to continue to be involved in ministry during this time of transition. We look forward to see what God will continue to do in and through us as a congregation. As a leadership team, we have already had some discussion about next steps. We are sensing that it may be wise to have an intentional time of transition after Rob leaves, but we are too early in the process to have made any decisions. We commit ourselves to keep you informed as possible in the coming months, and we suspect that there will maybe be some extra meetings for us as a congregation and for leadership team in order for us to process this in a healthy way. We ask for a few things from you as a congregation. First, please pray, both for the heirs and for us as your leadership team, that we will both clearly sense God's continued leading. Second, please stay engaged with Crossroads. Continue to give of your time and finances to the ministry that God is doing among us. And third, please talk to us as leadership team if you have questions or concerns. We believe Crossroads has a great future, and we want to be part of that together. After we pray for the Ayer family, some of you may have some questions, or you may want to talk to Rob, and that's okay. Just realize that they'll continue to be a part of us for the next 5 months, and so there will be time to process this more with him in those months ahead, and so not everyone has to do that today, because that could be a little overwhelming. Please, if you have questions, the leadership team will stay up here afterwards as well if you have questions that you want to come to us with. Thanks for your ongoing support, ongoing prayer. And again, let's look forward with anticipation to what God has in store for us in the future. I know that if we would, in our tradition, if we would ask whoever wants to pray for Rob and Jackie, then you'd all come forward. And so we thought that was a little hard to do. But we, as a leadership team, want to pray on your behalf. Why don't you stand, though, with us? If you feel so led, you know, raise out your hand toward the Ayer family and pray with us as we do this. And whoever wants to pray on leadership team can do that. I'll pass the mic around.
Dear Lord, thanks for the Ayers. Thanks for bringing them to us. And I just pray in the months to come and in the years to come that you just continue to bless them, that you guide us, and that you show them some direction. Maybe not today or tomorrow, but that you continue to lead them and show them where to go.
God, I just thank you so much for the leadership that our church has thrived under for the last many years. And I just pray that as we both seek out new direction from you, that you offer guidance and blessing and just continue to be faithful to us as we are trying to be faithful to you as well. Amen.
God, I thank you for our brother and sister in faith here as they open their hearts to your desires. And may you make them clear as this step, well, first step was, that the rest of the steps will clear up as they keep and continue moving in your direction. Just pray for the safety of their hearts as they go through this. And for all of us at Crossroads who love them dearly. God, we thank you for them and everything they've offered to us in our faith. We know it's your church, and Rob's been a huge part of it the last 15 years.
Well, dear Heavenly Father, our hearts say no, but our faith says yes. And we thank you for the ministry we've had. Such a blessing. And we know that you'll lead both the heirs and this congregation in the direction that you and the gifts that you have for us. And we're thankful for that. And we just really pray for the heirs, especially now that they get a real sense of direction from you where they move next. And for your glory, amen.
Lord, it is so good to know that even though we may have been surprised this morning by this announcement, you weren't, because you've been part of it. You've been in the process. When you brought Rob and Jackie and Kaylee and Josh to us, you knew already, I think, how long they were going to be here. You knew the work that you were going to do in and through their lives. You knew the impact that they would have on us as a congregation. And you knew when that time would be up. And so that time has come. They have sensed that clearly in their hearts as they have processed this. They have not made a rash decision. There's nothing negative here. This is just a sense of your timing and your leading. And if you are leading somewhere, why would we say no? And so we give you thanks for that. We look forward to what you're going to do in their lives. We pray that you'd continue to give them a sense of peace, a sense of calm, confidence in this decision. We pray that you give them ears to hear as you move forward in their lives and lead them into the next phase of ministry. And we pray the same for us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.